Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Great job, as always. Great job. Now I know why the thing was so tall up here. Giants up here. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, find Ephesians as we continue our walk through the book of Ephesians this morning. We'll be reading from verses 7 through 10 this morning. Verses 7 through 10, if you want to locate those. So, just as I know this is not, What I'm about to say usually doesn't take place, wouldn't normally take place on a Sunday morning, but it's more probably fitting for Sunday school class. But I know Aaron and Jason Thomas, there's Jason, his wife, her grandmother passed away this weekend, and then Holly's grandmother passed away yesterday. And so both Holly and Aaron were very close to these particular grandparents. And so if you'd please pray for Holly and her mom. That's why she's actually with her mom. They had to go pick out clothes and same thing. So yeah. So if you please pray specifically for them and their moms and their families, I know they would both really, really appreciate it today. So, all right, let's read our memory verse this morning, and then we'll get started going through Ephesians. Here we go. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8. All right, very good. Very good. All right, so last week as we began kind of in earnest looking at the meat or the heart of Paul's book, we noticed that we were going to be dealing with some theology first, and that will continue today. Last week we saw that kind of two things that are really one overarching emphasis that Paul is making in these first 14 verses, and that is that God, the God of the universe, has truly blessed us. And he is not just spoken good about us, but he is doing good to us and for us. And we saw last week that includes being chosen by him even when we didn't deserve it, being predestined or decided beforehand that we would be adopted into his family even though we shouldn't be a part of his family. We didn't deserve to be a part of his family. God didn't have to, but God chose us and decided beforehand that we would be brought into his family to be one of his sons and daughters and to have all the benefits of that. And ultimately, we realized that God desperately wants us to be a part of his family and was willing to do everything it took to move us from death to life, right? So this week, we're going to kind of continue in that theme of, as we look this week and next week, at two more things that God has blessed us with. You can follow along on the outline that was in your bulletin. If you're watching online, you can go to our app and download the PDF of the outline for today. All right, so let's begin. We'll read verses 7 through 10, and then like last week, we'll kind of walk kind of phrase by phrase through that. All right, here we go. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All right, there we go. All right, so we're going to start back at verse 7 and we're going to walk through. Now, for those of you who are kind of English-minded people, you might have thought, wow, that was like a really long run-on sentence. You would be correct. In fact, in the original text that Paul wrote, verses 3 through 14 were one incredibly long sentence. No punctuation, right? So when you read your Bible and you think, well, there's punctuation in my Bible, that's because people who are a whole lot smarter than us, who do this for a living, who read the Bible, they've tried to figure out where the thought breaks are, right? And so that's where the punctuation comes from, right? But originally, Paul wrote one incredibly long run-on sentence. He would have absolutely gotten an F in his English class, right? And so today, we're going to look at the third thought that Paul has of what God's blessed us with. Last week we saw two, chosen, predestined. This week we're going to see another. So in verse number 7, it says, in Him. And if you read straight through, and if you haven't done this, let me encourage you to do this. At some point, it'll take you 2 minutes. Go through and read verses 3 through 14. And what you'll see is this little phrase, in Him, appears over and over and over and over again. Paul's actually using it somewhat as like a mnemonic device to recall all of these ideas beforehand into the present where you're at that moment. And so in Him is referring to Jesus. So we can read it, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. Now I want you to stop real quickly, because we'll run right past it if we don't take a minute and just look at this. Do you see where it says? It says in Him, so in Jesus, and then there's a verb, and it says we have. All right, now I want to stop just a minute. This may seem insignificant, but trust me, it's not. Paul does something different here. He says, we have. Now, he could have said, we had, or we will have. And we'll talk about what those would have meant in just a minute. But Paul, in the what we saw last week, where Paul says, we were chosen and we were predestined, both of those are past tense words, right? Y'all jog our memories back to like elementary school English. How do you make a word past tense? You put ED on the end of it. So the Bible says, you can go back and read it. It says He predestined. That means past tense, like in the past. We have been chosen. That's like in the past. That action happened in the past. Well, let's jog our memories again. Do we have a past tense verb here this morning? No. What do we have? A present tense verb. So whatever we're going to talk about here this morning, this is key. Whatever we're going to talk about here this morning is right now available and active in everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. See, God at one time chose us, and that doesn't mean He didn't, we're not still chosen, but the act happened in the past, and we were predestined in the past, but now we have in the present. And so we have redemption. That we'll talk about it specifically what that idea means, redemption means, in just a minute. But what I want you to see first right here is that He's not talking about a past tense action that you had at one time, but He's talking about something that you have now. And listen to me, this is key. Since Paul uses the present, it means it continues on and on and on and on in every moment that you and I consider the present. Think about that for a minute. So what does that mean? That means tomorrow when you wake up and it's the present moment, whatever Paul's going to discuss, you have it then too. You say, well, why didn't Paul put it just in the future? Why didn't Paul say we will have redemption? Think about it for a minute. If Paul says in Him we will have redemption, how do you know when that day is? How do you know when that future event occurs? You don't. And if you only have it in the future, that means you don't have it today. And that's bad news today. Especially, listen, like, this is like real. I thought about this morning. I was like, oh, this is kind of real this morning, considering what happened, you know, with Holly's grandma and all that. And she was a believer, very active in church when she was able, before her health declined, and she was able. But the reality is, if you don't have redemption in the present and you pass in the present, that's kind of a big deal. Very big deal. Because if Paul puts it just in the future and it's, we will have redemption, you and I don't know when that is. It's just some nebulous, we will have it out there someday. Now think about this. What if Paul would have put it in past tense and Paul would have said, we had redemption? Well, that's problematic too. Because that means you lost it. And if you can lose it, then all of us are in trouble and we might as well just pack up and go home and eat a sandwich, right? Or a hamburger, right? I talked to somebody. I saw Jay in the Mexican restaurant. And he was like, man, after that sermon about hamburgers, I had to make a hamburger next week, right? You know, I knew that was going to happen. That was some ploy, right? No, but that's reality, right? Paul could have said we had redemption Well, that meant you had it at some point in the past, but you don't have it now, and that's problematic. Or he could have said, you will have it, which still means you don't have it now, but you might have it one day if you ever get to that point. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, we have. Present continuous. That means you have it today, and 5 minutes from now, you'll have it, and a week from now, and a year from now, you'll have redemption because it's present tense, and it is active and ongoing in your life at every moment that you considered the present. Right? So, what do we have? He says, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Now, redemption is not a word that we use a lot. It's not we know it, that we have an idea, you know, of a redemption story, you know, kind of the to use the old 90s Braves term, worst to first, kind of the redemption story. They're terrible, then they were good, then they've kind of been terrible again, and now maybe we're okay this year. We don't know if we can just get some pitching. Come on, please, pitchers, come on. Where are they at, right? And so we kind of have the idea, but we don't really use or understand, at least in our modern context, where the word comes from. And so we're going to dive deep into what is redemption? Because it is a beautifully marvelous story that Paul is trying to use an example, a real life example in first century world, and apply it and use that picture from a spiritual perspective. And so the word redemption comes from a very dark place. It's a place we don't want to talk about. It comes from the slave trade system of the ancient world. Right? And so air's out of the room, right? So we're going to walk into that just for a minute. On your outline, whether you're watching online or here in present, there are six words that deal with the slave trade system in the ancient world. And I didn't give you the Greek words for them all because you're not going to remember them and you don't care and it's just cool. So if you really want them, come find me, shoot me an email, I'll text them to you, right? But anyway, here's the words you need to know. You need to know market. You need to know market, purchase, off the market, to pay, price, redeemed. All right, so let me walk you through how this works, okay? In the ancient world, there was a slave trading system. Now, Paul, let me just stop right here. I'm going to step over here. Paul is simply today using the imagery of the slave trade system to make a spiritual point about what Christ does for us. He is not endorsing the slave trade system. He's not even saying it's okay in any way, shape, or form. Let's be clear, the Bible is against slavery. It always has been. People manipulated it to use it, but they did not interpret it correctly. It has always been wrong. It will always be wrong. And God's not for the slave trade system. There we go. All right. Now, but what Paul is doing is much like what Jesus does in the parables. He takes real life examples that people are familiar with and he translates them to a spiritual point. And that's what Paul's going to do today. All right, so let's walk in. So get in your mind. You're walking in the market, right? And if a person is walking in the market, they are walking in the market with the intent to purchase something. In this case, they're going to purchase another person. Right? And so they are walking in the mindset, if you're a slave trader, you walk into the market, into the slave market, with the mindset that you are going to purchase someone for a price. Because they all had a price. So you're going to walk into the market with the intent to purchase for a price. That's why you went in there in the first place. Right? There's no, like, ladies, this is not, we're just going to go look. And we spend the whole day looking, and we ain't bought nothing. I don't know about y'all, but I go to buy, right? I'm going to Home Depot. I'm going to buy. I'm going to come out with something I may not even need, but I'm coming out with a 2x4 at least. You might use it one day, right? Go to buy. So this person is going to buy, whoever this person is, and they're going into the market, into the portion of the market where the slaves are sold, and they're going into that part with the intent to buy, and they know going in they're going to have to pay a specific price. So when they get there and they have to be willing to pay the price for the person. And so when they do for the slave, and that slave that they're looking to purchase comes up, they pay the price for the person, and that effectively takes the slave off the market because they've purchased the person. And when they take the person off the market because they paid the price, that's called redemption. right? So a person, let's walk back through that again. A slave trader walks into the market with the intent to buy, to purchase. And in order to purchase, they have to pay a price. And when they pay the price, the slave is effectively off the market. And therefore, the slave is redeemed. Everybody got it? That's the picture. If you want to see a beautiful example of what this looks like, you need to read the Old Testament book of Hosea, specifically chapters 1 through 3. Kind of briefly give you the overview of the story. The rest of Hosea is kind of a prophecy book. The first three chapters are kind of a narrative story. And in that, Hosea takes a wife. Takes a wife from an illicit, bad trade. Let's put it that way. Since we have a few younger kids in here today, right? And so they have an illicit bad trade. And she takes Hosea takes Gomer. They become a married couple, and they have some kids. And if you go in and you read the kids' names, and if your Bible has them like, and then it may have like a little footnote, and it tells you what the name means, you realize really quickly that either they're terrible parents or something else is going on here. Because they name their kids Not Mine, Not My People. Like, can you imagine walking around and that's your name growing up? Not Mine, Not My People. But that's the kids' names. And you begin to wonder, like, what's going on? Like, why would they name their kid Not Mine? That's awful. But what you realize through the story is Gomer's not being faithful to Hosea. And in fact, in chapter 3, you read that Gomer has completely reverted her life back to the former life that she was, that Hosea rescued her for. And Hosea goes into the market where Gomer is about to be sold away as a slave. And he pays 15 shekels for her to buy her back, to redeem her so that she can again become his. It's a beautiful picture. And that phrase redemption is that story applied to us. And so let's insert Jesus into the story and us. All right. So Jesus, listen to me. Jesus walks into the market, not of slavery in the traditional sense, but into the market of sin, death, hell, and the grave. Right. Because that's what we were at. That's where we were. And so Jesus walks into the market of death, hell, and the grave, and you and I are there. Now, Jesus isn't going just to look, right? Because that's not what redemption means. He ain't just going to see who's there. Jesus goes into the market, into the dark recessed corners of the sin market where you and I are about to be sold to death, hell, and the grave with the intent to purchase you and me. But in order to purchase you and me, He has to pay the price, right? Because you and I had a price that was on us, quote unquote. What is that price? Well, Paul tells us right after, through His blood, Jesus willingly knew He was going into the market to pay a price, and that price was going to be His life. But yet He did it anyway so that He might pay the price for us, so that we who were on the market might be off the market, so that we might be redeemed. You know, there's a passage in the Gospels in Mark 10:45 where it says, Jesus gave up, I'm paraphrasing here, Jesus gave up His life as a ransom for many. That word ransom is the price. That ransom in this little illustration is the price. So Jesus paid the ransom price to buy you and I off the auction block where we were being sold to death, hell, and the grave, so that we might be off the market, so that we might be redeemed and brought back into fellowship with Him. And so when Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, he is saying that God has moved you literally from death to life, because Jesus was willing to give up His life to pay the ransom price, which He knew going into the deal would be death for Him. But He did it willingly and so that you and I might be brought back into relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, so that we might have true everlasting life and life eternally. And just in case we didn't get that picture, Paul puts another little comment and says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So in one sense, Paul is telling us that Jesus has saved us from the debt of sin that we owed because we were on the block being sold. You know, he paid our price. He also tells us we were, by taking us off the market, that we're free from the cycle of sin. But in this little phrase here, he shows us that we now we're forgiven of the offense of sin. So in every way that sin has affected our life, Jesus has cured that. I love the song. What's the song? Double cure for sin. He's the double cure. I know I put y'all on the spot. Y'all, we sing that song. I don't know. Anyway, it's in the book somewhere. Y'all can find it. You can Google it, right? I'm sure somebody will find it before we leave here. But there's a line in the song that we sing, and he's for sin the double cure, right? This is that line in the hymn right here, because he's not only he forgives us for the debt of sin, and the offense of sin. He forgives us. Now, does it mean God forgets? Okay, so let me just kind of clear this up. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We do realize that. I think I've said that before. If I haven't, if it's the first time you're hearing it, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is willingly not holding the consequences over your head, right? It's like the picture that I always think about is the old cartoons back when I was a kid, and somebody was riding on the donkey with the carrot in front of it, right? That's unforgiveness, because it's like I'm always holding forgiveness over your head, hoping you might one day get it, but never actually telling you how you can, and then being mad at you when you don't, right? That's unforgiveness. Forgiveness is saying, hey, I know you did something wrong to me, but I'm no longer going to hold the consequences over your head in interpersonal relationship skills. I'm going to remember, because you know I may not put myself in the position to be harmed again. That's just intelligence, right? And wisdom, right? And another little kind of side note here on forgiveness. This is free, not on your outline. But like, just because someone harms you in the past, don't mean you got to be friends with them either. Forgiveness doesn't equal friendship. It means forgiveness. Right, I had a person in my life who harmed me once. I forgave them, did again. Then they did it again, and I was like, "Peace out!" Like, don't ask me to do nothing. Why? Like, you gonna stick your head? You gonna stick your hand in the snake hole? Will you know the snake's in there? No. Forgiveness don't mean you got to be friends, and it also don't mean forgetting. Like, that's kind of hard to do. God, and an even greater thing is God don't forget, right? Because if God could forget something, that'd be kind of bad. But God willingly chooses to put our sin as far as the east is from the west. So He knows us in the east and He knows us in the west, but He chooses not to bring it together because Jesus has already taken our debt and we are already redeemed, right? And so this whole picture that Paul's painting here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, is that God, again, like we said last week, did everything through Jesus to bring us back into relationship for ourselves, even going into the dark recesses of the slave market so that we might be off the market, never to go back again, to be brought back into relationship with Him. He did all of this according to the riches of His grace. That means God didn't have to, but He willingly gave. Verse 8, which He lavished, that word lavish there means to be overboard. It's like grandparents at Christmas. You know what I mean? There's like just no end to presents. And then it says, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will in verse number 9. And so let me just kind of clarify something, because we're going to see this idea of mystery of His will again. And you're like, what does that mean? And what it means is Paul uses mystery of His will as a catch-all phrase for the idea of the gospel working in our lives. So at one time, what Paul is saying is that we didn't know how God was going to work in our lives. People didn't know, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Solomon and all these people in the Old Testament, all the prophets, they didn't exactly know. They kind of had a glimpse, but they didn't know that Jesus was going to come and He was going to die on the cross and rise. They may have foretold about these events, but it wasn't as clear as it is for us. So it was kind of like a mystery. Like, how is God actually going to redeem His people back to Himself? We know now. And so the gloriousness of this is not only has God done it, like, not only has God, through Jesus, went into the market of sin, death, hell, and the grave and brought us out of that, the greater story, in some sense, is that we can know it. That we don't have to wonder. That we don't have to like sit here and scratch our heads and be like, oh, I don't know what God, I don't know how God's gonna forgive me of this. I don't know how God's gonna do that. We know because He's told us. It's not like we have to go around and, now we may wonder what's God up to and how's God working things out in current day, but this is one thing we don't have to worry about or wonder about because we know exactly how God redeems us, and it was through the unique work of Jesus on the cross and through Him rising from the grave. So everything that we need, to put it this way, for life and faith is in the Bible. All we got to do is read it, right? So I want to give you two ideas today as we close this morning, two kind of application points here on the back of your outline really quickly that I think come out of this text this morning where Paul talks kind of about redemption and bringing us out of that. Here's the first thing. Number one, I think we've seen this over and over again in these first 2 weeks. It's okay to admit that you need help, right? So as Holly and I have said over the last few weeks, and this is not to disparage anyone who grew up in the 50s or 40s or 30s. Let's just say the early 1900s, just for the sake of being politically correct, right? For any of you who grew up in the early 1900s, which is nobody, right? You know, where like it was like not cool, like it was like uncouth to admit you had a problem and you needed help with, right? Because we're like rugged individualist and I don't want nobody to, I'm not going to walk down the aisle and pray at church because somebody might ask me what's the problem in my life, right? That's not today. Never has been in the church. Should have never been in the church. Why it ever was, I have no idea. But the reality is through these first two verses or through these first two paragraphs of Scripture, through verses 3 through 10, we have overwhelmingly seen that none of us could make it on our own. None of us. Right? So the application point for that, for the practical application point is that none of us should ever be so prideful to think that we would never need someone or somebody's help to make it through certain situations in life. That's why we come, that's one of the reasons we come to church. It's because when one part of, as Paul would say in another book, when one part of the body is hurting, right, the other part can step in and help. That's the beauty. Hey, and look, that's why I long for us to get back to, and hopefully it'll be sooner rather than later, to get back to small groups of some semblance. I don't know what that's going to look like today, because I think that's where, to me, life and faith really kind of collide together, because you can intimately pray for people in a way we can't do in here. You can speak into people's lives. You can get together and do things outside of church, especially for people who are in the same life stage and all that. And why do you do that? Like, why do we want you to be in a small group? Because we know at some point intuitively that some of us are going to need help from others, right? Man, it's just amazing. Like, I just share a story about Holly's grandma. She'd been in hospice care for a long time, and her church is literally down the road. So for some of y'all that live down the road, it's like down the road, right? Like y'all is to here. And she's been in hospice for a really long time, and her church is really cool, bigger than our church. And so, man, they were always, you know, once or twice a week bringing food over. Somebody that went to her church was there actually Saturday. EMT, nurse, and they came over, actually got there before my mother-in-law did, and just how they cared for them in their last stage of life was really cool, right? And why? Because she physically wasn't able to do some things she could have done earlier in life. And that's part of being the church is being willing to admit, hey, I need help. And so like, don't ever be afraid of saying, hey, I need help. And it may be something personal. It may be something you've dealt with for a long time in your life and you've kind of been scared to tell a friend or reach out or talk to somebody. That's what we're all here for, right? Is to help one another when we need help. Because as these two verses have clearly shown, none of us can do it on our own. None of us are good enough, and none of us could merit God's heaven and God's forgiveness and redemption on our own. Here's the second thing, really quickly. And this is maybe something that I've dealt with in past, but it's kind of made a little bit more clear these days, is Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing. Here's what I mean. Like, as a kid, I had an image of Jesus in my mind. I don't know where I got this image from, but this is just the image of Jesus that I found, that I had in my mind. I had an image of Jesus that was like, you know, he was wearing a starch white Galilean robe. You know, sandals didn't have any dirt on them. Clean fingernails. nicely oiled beard, you know, probably long, longer than mine. Kind of like Jacob's, you know, kind of. Maybe in between Jacob and like Duck Dynasty, you know, somewhere in there. And, you know, that's just a picture, combed hair. That's just a picture of Jesus that I had. I don't know where I got that picture from. That's just the picture that I had. So whenever I would pray as a kid and be like, hey, God, I need, like, I was kind of a little unsure if Jesus was really able to help because, you know, sometimes the things I was praying about, you know, what might get Jesus's nicely pressed Galilean robe a little dirty. Right, because he might have to meet me in the mud of the field, so to speak. But this picture here we've seen today completely obliterates that, or should in any of our minds. Because in order to press the imagery here, in order to redeem me and you out of the muck and mire of the slave trade, that meant going where the slave trade happened. And that was probably not a clean, hygienic place, right? And so the picture we ought to have is Jesus is going, willing to go wherever and anywhere, wherever we need him the most, he's willing to be. All we've got to do is ask him. But on a practical example, not only should we be willing to ask him because he's willing to help and he's willing to get dirt under his nails and dirt on his sandals and get his robe a little bit dirty to help me and you out, but also as another way to look at that, we ought to be willing to do the same thing with other people as well. See, if we're not careful, we have what's called the curse of knowledge. I don't know if I've talked about the curse of knowledge on a Sunday morning. I think I have with the Wednesday morning crowd. Here's what the curse of knowledge says. The curse of knowledge says the more you know, the more you forget what you didn't know. You say, what? For example, if you're a home builder, right? If you're a contractor, the more houses you build and the more contracts you do, the more you forget how to use the nail gun. Because you just do it. You know, you got to put the air hose in the gun. You've got to feed the right gauge nails because they're different ones. And you've got to put them in and you've got to jack it in. And then you've got to press it down and then pull the trigger because you just do it. So when you tell someone, hey, go put those, use that nail gun over there. And they're like, you get mad because... why don't they know how to do the nail gun? Because they haven't framed houses for 20 years like you have. And if we're not careful in church, we become the same way. We forget what it was like to be on the outside of the church, dirty, quote unquote, not religious, not spiritual, haven't read our Bible, haven't darkened the door of the church in decades. And we forget that God's called us to do exactly what Jesus has done for us, but for other people. Right? So just as Jesus is willing to help us, we ought to be willing to help other people. And sometimes that means getting a little dirty and maybe being in some uncomfortable situations and maybe doing things that are completely outside of our box. Because we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our area, just like Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to reach me and you here today. And we shouldn't let what we already know hinder us from going and doing and sharing and sharing the gospel with people we meet, whether it be in town or on our road or at Walmart or wherever at the ball field, inviting them to church and doing whatever it takes to plant the seed of the gospel in their lives, because we need to be willing to do whatever it takes, just like Jesus was. So those are kind of your two application points this morning for the idea that Jesus redeemed us and brought us out, took us off the market, put us in relationship with God, is that... not only was Jesus willing to go, so we should be willing to go, but also we should be able to admit that we need his help whenever we need it, right? And he'll always be there to rescue us from that. All right, let's pray. We'll be through this morning. We'll kind of read our sending all statement here, and then Pastor Joe and Ms. Reba will be at the back in just a second. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we love you and praise you for who you are. Thank you that you redeemed us. Lord, that you bought us back into relationship with you so that we might know you, so that we might love you, and we might share the gospel with other people that we come in contact with each and every day, so that we might grow the kingdom, and so that we might have a unique relationship with you, Lord. It's not a mystery anymore. It's not hidden. It's out in the open. Jesus died and rose again so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, may we be willing to share that with people we come in contact with so that they might have a relationship with you just like we do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.